God bless you for being here today, once again in the book of Revelation, as we continue the Revelation studies in chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, we find the following words, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountain of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." This morning, in this particular passage of the book of Revelation, I want to speak on looking behind death's door. Looking behind death's door. Last Sunday morning, as we looked at Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, you will remember we talked about the 144,000. These will be Jewish evangelists that will be set aside by God to minister during those days. We see the incredible commitment that they have as they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And we see the great devotion and consecration that they have to the Lord. We said they were called virgins, speaking about their spirituality. They've been faithful with their relationship to Christ, not veering off in any way, form, or fashion to worship any other kind of gods or idols. And they help you and me as examples of those who are redeemed from among men on the earth. In their mouth, Scripture tells us, was found no guile. In other words, those 144,000's hearts were pure before the Lord, and they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, all of that is possible through God's wonderful, amazing, marvelous, matchless grace. They were chosen. They were sealed in God's grace. They will minister in God's grace during the days of the tribulation period. But in this scene for this morning, beginning in verse 6 that we read a few moments ago, we turn from those 144,000 on the heavenly Mount Zion to now a scene that will be upon the earth one of these days. There's a great contrast between last Sunday morning's vision that we see there and this one this morning. In fact, Revelation is a series of contrast. There's the contrast between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, between the forces of Satan and the disciples of God, between the followers of the Antichrist and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that contrast is expressed here in the book of Revelation chapter 14. There are those who wear the mark of God in the first part of the tribulation, that first 3.5 years. But then we see those that wear the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, in the latter part or the last 3.5 years of this tribulation period. Notice the preaching of salvation that will be going on. The angel flew, we noticed, in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth. I'm reminded of something I read the other day that a man was speaking to his little 7-year-old boy one day, and he asked him what he thought about death and dying. And the little boy looked up at his dad and said, "Well, Dad, everybody has to die sometime, even if you don't want to. Now, barring the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody is going to die whether they want to or not. In fact, every single day, some 150,000 plus people die every day all over this world. If you can only imagine this morning, as souls and spirits are either ascending into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are descending to a place of torment and punishment. If you can only imagine that everybody is going to die one of these days, unless we're privileged to be alive when Jesus steps out in the cloud and calls the church out of here. The question is not, are you and I going to die? Nor is it when we are going to die, nor even is it how we're going to die. The real question is, what or where are you going after you die? Where are you going after you die? I've repeated this before in a sermon, but it bears repeating. In an Indiana cemetery, there's a tombstone there. It's over 100 years old, and it bears these words on it: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." Well, someone in that cemetery many years ago saw that, and they took something and they scratched these words underneath: "To follow you, I'm just not content until I know which way you went." Well, folks, I want you to know this morning, I don't know who wrote those words, whether it was a he or she, but they absolutely were correct. You see, the important thing about death is not death itself, but what follows after death. Now, there are only two ways to die. You can die in the Lord, or you can die outside of the Lord. You can die saved, or you can die lost. You can die a child of God, or you can die a child of Satan. You can die headed for heaven, or you can die headed for hell. You can die or a forsaken sinner, or you can die a forgiven saint. You cannot determine whether or not you're going to die, barring suicide. You cannot even determine when you're going to die, but you and you alone will determine where you go once you die. You see, someone said, "To die or not is not your choice, but in how you die, you have a voice." Now, there's a major difference between the death of a sinner and the death of a saint. When a sinner dies, that sinner can expect retribution. But when a saint dies, that saint can expect reward. Jesus made this very plain in the book of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, no one can pardon like God can. We hear about pardons in this day and time, and presidents use their executive power to pardon people at various times when they are in office. But no one can pardon like God can pardon, but neither can anyone punish like God will punish one of these days. You have a choice. You can reject God's pardon, and you can accept God's punishment, or you can receive God's pardon and avoid God's punishment. But once you die, you will experience either the pardon of God or the punishment of God. And in this passage in the book of Revelation for this morning, chapter 14, verses 6 and following, the Apostle John, he reveals the stark reality of the tremendous difference there is between the destiny of the sinner after he or she dies and the destiny of the saint after he or she dies. This morning, there are two points to the sermon. Number one, the tragic death of the sinner. You'll find that in your bulletin with all the scripture references already listed for you. The tragic death of the sinner. In some of the most forceful language used in all of the Bible, John describes the fearful fate that awaits the sinner who dies outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He warns in this passage in unequivocal language that the road of rebellion dead ends into a place called hell. I want you to notice this morning the curse of hell. What a picture John painted here in this place called hell. You can almost feel the heat. You can almost smell the smoke as you read these words. No amount of effort is able to mitigate the horrors that are portrayed in this passage of scripture. Hell is a subject that is rarely discussed in this post-Christian era that you and I are living in. But when it is, it's either hotly debated or it is lightly dismissed. There are all kinds of arguments out there given against hell, both by laymen as well as many theologians alike, as if denying the concept of hell would destroy the reality of a place called hell. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than Jesus ever did about heaven. You see, the world scoffs at this idea of hell. In fact, men of God who dare to preach the truth of the Bible concerning this terrible place are oftentimes sarcastically labeled as hellfire and damnation preachers. Even many church members squirm in our seats and get a little embarrassed when we hear a sermon that is preached on hell. There are lots of so-called educated theologians that are no friend to this biblical truth. Many of them scoff at the reality of hell, and they dismiss it as some kind of a fundamentalist fable. Back News Magazine once labeled hell as the H word, a subject too trite, they said, for serious scholarship. In fact, one of the theologians at Harvard Divinity School, Gordon Kaufman, he goes so far as to say, "I don't think there could be any future for heaven and hell." Well, my response this morning to those who believe that there is a heaven or those who do not think there is a hell is simply this: God doesn't really care what you think. God really doesn't care what I think this morning. Let me tell you, he's really not interested in opinion. He's not taking an opinion poll. We hear about all the polls out there. Let me tell you, I learned a long time ago, forget polls. Let me tell you, God's not taking a poll this morning to determine which way the political winds blow. God is not taking a poll this morning to determine from you or me whether we believe what the Bible teaches about heaven and what the Bible teaches about hell. Let me tell you, opinions can change minds, but opinions cannot change facts. Fact: God's word says there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and that all who die will spend eternity in one or the other of those places. And then there are others who say, "Well, I don't believe that a loving God would send anyone to a place of torment and fire and brimstone and separation, where the Bible says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched," speaking the worm, the conscience. There's a lot of people that say, "I just can't believe that a good God would ever send anyone to hell." Let me tell you, the Bible does not teach that God sends anyone to hell. Fact: God has done everything possible from to try to keep people from going there. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 24, Scripture says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." You see, Scripture is incredibly plain on this topic. The decision as to whether or not you go to heaven or hell is up to you. It's up to me. There are two ways. One leads upward and one leads down. And God has provided a way of life that leads upward to heaven. But you must choose to take that way and turn from hell. You see, the decision is up to you. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Man sends himself there. Now, there are many people that believe that you have to work your way in order to get into heaven. Well, I believe you have to work your way to get into hell, because God has set up a lot of roadblocks along the road to hell. For a person to go to hell, they would have to go through the Bible. They would have to go through the cross. They would have to go through the gospel. They would have to go through the church. They would have to go through the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, he has to go through the soul winner. For a person to go to hell, they would have to go through the preaching of the Word of God. I believe God set up a lot of roadblocks that said dead end. But you see, there are many, many people. There are many, many people out there in the world today that do not believe there is a hell. And my response, if you do not believe there is a hell, then why would you need a heaven? There would be no purpose for heaven if there is no hell. Quite frankly, I get amused at these people that argue over the reality of hell. They remind me of two hunters that were out in the woods. Now, these hunters, they weren't the brightest hunters. They weren't the sharpest knives in the case. And they came upon some tracks one day. And while they were hunting, they began to argue about those tracks. And one of the hunters looked at his friend and said, "These here are lion tracks." The other hunter said, "No, you're wrong. You're wrong." He said, "Those are bear tracks." And the first hunter said, "Look, I've been in these here woods all my life. I've trampled them for years, and I know tracks when I see them, and these are lion tracks." The other hunter said, "Well, my friend, I'm sorry to tell you, I've been in these woods about as long as you've been in these woods, and I can just tell you, from my observation, these here are those bear tracks." And as they stood there arguing with each other on those tracks, the train ran over them. Now, you may argue all day long over the reality of hell, but I tell you all the time you do, the train of God's judgment is bearing down on you. One day, it'll run over you and carry your soul to hell if you are not saved. Let me tell you, if you do not believe in hell, I can assure you that you will 1 second after you close your eyes in death. Let me tell you, someone has defined hell as truth that is seen too late. There was a sailor who came to his chaplain one day on board a ship, and he said, "Chaplain, do you believe in hell?" And the chaplain said, "Why, of course I do. Why on earth would you ask that question?" And the sailor said, "Well, chaplain, for this reason, if there is a hell and you don't believe in it, we don't want you for the chaplain. And if there is no hell, we don't need any chaplain." You see, I wish I could say this morning, I wish I could say there is no hell. But if I did, I would be a liar and the truth would not be in me. It would be easy to skip over passages that concern hell and man's eternal destination. But if I did that, I would be a coward. I wish I could tell you that everybody is going to heaven. That's what the universalists say. But let me tell you, it would be wonderful if everybody were going to heaven and nobody were going to hell. But if I were to purport that, let me tell you, I'd be a hypocrite. The fact of the matter is this, if we're going to prepare people for a place called heaven, we also have to preach about a place called hell. Generations ago, there was a great preacher by the name of T. DeWitt Talmage. And this great preacher once said, "I do not think I ever would have started for heaven had I not been made to realize I was headed for hell." I believe that you and I must do it lovingly and with a broken heart, but we have been called by Almighty God to warn this world of the curse of hell. But let me tell you the cause of hell. Why are there people that are going to this horrible place? Why is it that they are doomed and damned to spend eternity in a place separated from the saints of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels? Apparently, there's only one reason. Well, actually two. The first one is the mark they received. You see, during the days of the tribulation, these future inmates of the prison called hell are the ones who will worship the beast. Remember, the beast is the Antichrist, the one world dictator that's coming on the scene one of these days when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is out of here. You see, these will worship the beast in his image, many of them, and they will receive his mark, which is the number of his name on their foreheads or in their hand. And everyone who takes that mark will sign their eternal death warrant. And all who follow the false prophet and worship the devil will spend eternity, according to the Bible, in the lake of fire. But this is not the primary reason why they're condemned to hell. The fact that they received the mark of the beast is a symptom of a far greater problem. And the real problem that consigns them to hell is because of the message of the gospel they reject. You see, before anyone takes the mark of the beast, they're given fair warning. Because the Bible says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven." It's really interesting to me that during this day and time, God uses preachers, teachers, evangelists to spread the message, you and me as Christians, of giving our testimony. But during the days of the tribulation, God is going to use his good angels. And the Bible says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Notice that's Revelation 14, verse 6. You see, with the cloud up in the heavenlies for his platform and a star for his pulpit, one of God's created beings, one of those angels, is going to proclaim, according to the Bible, the everlasting gospel to the entire earth. In fact, that will fulfill the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be," future tense notice, "shall be preached," where? "In all the world." Why? "For a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, I don't know about you, but many times I've often thought, even in this age of incredible technology that you and I live in, that is so diverse from any other generations that have ever lived before us, all over the world, instantaneously, people can see through satellite television. They can hear things. But what about all those people in the remotest parts of third world countries? What about those people that are in the jungles and those that do not have the capability of technology and satellite television? Let me tell you, God never leaves his world without a witness. He's going to have an angel in the world during that last part of the 7-year tribulation, that last 3.5 years. He's going to pull an angel into the heavens that will be proclaiming the everlasting gospel all over the world. And let me tell you, all peoples of this world will hear the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, The end Jesus was speaking about there is the end of the great tribulation. And in those dark days, God's going to send an angel that will preach this good news of the gospel to give one last clarion call to follow Christ. You see, this gospel, it's not primarily a message of salvation, but it's a message of judgment. This message will be a warning of God's impending judgment that is coming against this Antichrist and this false prophet that will head up the one world religion. It's God's last warning to a wicked and a rebellious world that the hour of judgment has come. It's not primarily just a message of grace, but it's also a message of grief. The message that we see here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, it's a message of conviction. It says, fear God. In other words, the angel is saying, do not fear the dragon, that's Satan, the beast, that's the Antichrist, or the false prophet, that's the one who will head up the one world religion and get everybody to worship the Antichrist. You see, for they can only kill your body. But the angel is saying, fear God, who can kill both body and soul. But it's also a message of conversion. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. You see, there's a great appeal to the world to worship the Creator and not the creation. To worship the right God and to worship Him in the right way. And the issue is now crystal clear. The beast, the one world dictator, is saying, worship me or be doomed. And God is saying, worship me or be damned. But the world does not listen. The world doesn't pay attention. It rejects the message and will receive the mark of the Antichrist. But it's not only a message of conviction. The angel will be preaching from the heavens, but it's a message of conversion. But it's also to those that do not receive the message, it will be a message of condemnation for those who fail to heed the call. The great lesson in this scripture tells us man does not go to hell for what he does, but for what he does not do. The world thinks that if people go to hell, they go there because they murdered, they lied, they stole, they raped, they cheated. But Jesus died for all of those sins, for the sinner that does them and calls upon the name of the Lord. The only sin that will send someone to hell is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the rejection of the gospel. But let me tell you, the curse of hell, we're told that hell is a place of unending despair. It says in our passage, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 10, you see, it is inexcusable for anyone to go to hell. But it's inescapable if you wind up there. Many ask the question, do you believe that the fire and the brimstone are real? I believe this fact is repeated too many times in the Bible not to be. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken. Remember, the beast is the Antichrist, the one world dictator. And with him, the false prophet. That's the one that will head up the amalgamation of all religions that he'll bring together and be this religious false prophet in the world. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Look at Revelation 20, verse 10. We're told that, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Look at Revelation 20, 15. We're told that sinners were cast into the lake of fire. You see, hell is a place of unending darkness. Jesus, in referring to hell, said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Peter says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Look at Jude, verse 13. That false prophets are reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. If any of you have ever been to Carlsbad Cavern, any of you ever been there, and they've turned out the lights, you can only imagine the darkness, the isolationism. There with Satan, with all of Satan's minions that are there. Thomas Paine, the great famous infidel, whose life was an unending fountain of blasphemy against God. Late in his life, he was deathly ill in hospital. And he said to a nurse, "The sun was at high noon and the room was bright as day." But Thomas Paine looked at the nurse and said, "Nurse, would you please light some candles and lighten up this room?" And the nurse looked at Thomas Paine and she said, "But Mr. Paine, the sun is up and the room is as bright as can be." Thomas Paine then said, "Nurse, it can't be. It's dark in here and it's getting darker. It's getting darker." And with those last words, Thomas Paine said, "Oh my God, how dark," and died. Jesus said in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Let me tell you, one of these days, God's going to give this world who rejects him what they have always wanted, this darkness. It's a place of unending death. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Let me tell you, death is not annihilation. In the Bible, death is separation of the soul from the body. That is what the Bible calls the first death, but there's also a second death. Revelation 20:14 said, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. That second death is separation of the soul from God. It's the real essence of hell. Let me tell you, all of that eternal separation. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Let me tell you, folks, hell will be a place of no rest, no release, and no refreshment. Second point, and it's very quick, the triumphant death of the saved. The triumphant death of the saint. Verse 12 says, "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." In other words, these are the ones that trust and obey. They keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And John gives a benediction over everyone who dies in the Lord. Revelation 14:13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow them." Psalm 116, 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Let me tell you, these are at rest, that they may rest from their labors. Now that word rest there doesn't mean what you and I think rest means. It means here, it'll be a place, heaven, it will be a place of activity. We'll serve God, work for God, worship God, labor for God. But that word labor in the passage doesn't refer to the act of work, but rather to weariness. Let me tell you, we'll work for Jesus, do whatever he's going to have planned for us, but we'll never become weary in our work. And then notice verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let me tell you, one of these days, Jesus is coming again. There will be those that are ready to meet him, and there will be those that will not be. Last evening on television, as I heard one of the comedians that is not so funny in my opinion. He thinks he is. And he's got his little group that thinks he is. But let me tell you, as I heard him mock the Bible, called it a bunch of Jewish fables, mocked God, I sat there and I thought, my friend, unless you change your ways, you're going to spend the rest of your days in fire and brimstone. Then on one of the news reports, one of the news commentators was speaking of someone else and very blatantly said, hell was made for a person such as she. Folks, let me tell you, many people use those terms flippantly in this world. But let me tell you, the Bible says there is a heaven and there is a hell. And you get to choose. I get to choose which one I go to. And so the Bible says Jesus was not willing that any. And the last time I knew when I taught English, any was any. And all was all. And it was inclusive. Jesus said he was not willing that any should perish, but that all, inclusive, all should come to repentance. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I believe the whosoever is the whosoever, would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you, 1 second after you close your eyes, you will be in one of two places. You'll be in the presence of Jesus, or you will be eternally separated for all eternity. Would you stand as we pray together?